Again, it's good to be with you and glad to see all of you. It's a wonderful blessing to be able to gather with a group of people and hear beautiful hymns sung to God and praise unto Him. Be a part of that group. Appreciate being able to remember the great sacrifice of our Lord that makes our life so very promised. If you have in your Bibles, look with me over there as I'd like to consider a few verses with you in Colossians, the third chapter. And actually, it's more than Colossians 3 and verse 1. It's actually about the first 17 verses, actually. But I wanted to pick out some points there for you that I thought would be very helpful. So when we look at verse 1, we just simply read Colossians 3 and verse 1. It says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God." And actually what Paul begins there is an application of a couple of understandings of principles that took place early on. First chapter of Colossians is a tremendous chapter simply talking about Jesus. And in the first chapter of Colossians, and probably the greatest statement he makes is verse 17 and 18 of the first chapter. "He is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." Greek word for preeminence is protuo, proto, first. That's what the word means. And he's first everywhere and in everything. And so the word became eminent or preeminent before anyone. And then when you come into the second chapter, he talks about our relationship because of that and what our relationship with him ought to or should be. So we look into the second chapter and I guess maybe come down to verse 9 and 10. "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And again, that's a restatement of what we see from his preeminence. And then verse 10, "And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." And then he makes a statement, he continues with that, "In him you were also circumcised, the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of him." Verse 12, "Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith and the working of God who raised him from the dead." So he is the preeminent one in the first chapter, and we in the second chapter are complete in him. We lack nothing in verse 10, and we were raised with him. And that defines us today. And so as we come into the third chapter, he begins to make several points that are very important for the Colossian brethren to understand, and I think great lessons for us today as we continue with that. And so he begins, the first verse, "If then you were raised with Christ," talking about back in the second chapter, verse 12, "if you were raised with Christ, do what? Seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God." And I wanted to start there because he continues down, like I said, through about verse 17, about some wonderful ideas that should describe our life here. The very life of a Christian, as we think about serving the Lord, is a celebration of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. As Mike read just a few moments ago, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim his death until" what? "Until he comes." When we think of his death and his burial, we're thinking also of his resurrection. And his life given for us is made worthwhile because of his resurrection. And in the very beginning of our life with him, it is described by our own death, burial, and resurrection. We die to the world, we're buried with him in baptism, the second chapter, verse 12, and we're raised to walk in newness of life, Romans, the sixth chapter, and verse 4. And this emphasis and this celebration of our idea of his resurrection, as a result, ours, continues as we reflect upon what his resurrection has done for us. "If ye then be risen." We're to seek some things And as you look down through here, we're to put on and put off some things and let some things in our lives. And so Colossians 3 is a very important chapter. And then beginning in verse 18, he starts talking about wives and husbands and servants. And then the fourth chapter talks about masters and some other things and begins to finish up the letter. But the third chapter is amazing. You can study it and look up words and think about it for a long time. So I just wanted to, for a little while, talk with you, if you are raised. He's talking around to these Colossian brethren who indeed had obeyed the gospel and had been baptized by the very work that you read about in verse 12, buried with him in baptism in which you were raised with him. If that's so, what? Well, then he just simply in the first verse there, seek those things which are above. We are to set our hearts, our minds upon him, and he defines our very life. We recognize him because he sits at the right hand of the Father on high. We recognize his authority because he is first, so much so that we define our very thoughts and actions by him. Verse 17, that you probably can all quote. Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, that just about covers it all, doesn't it? You do it by his authority, his respect, his name, his position, who he is, what he is, the place he holds. And recognizing, as we read over in Philippians, the third chapter sometimes, verse 20, Philippians 3 and verse 20, he makes this statement. He says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our bodies. By seeking those things which are above, we're thinking about him and his place. We're thinking about his authority. We're thinking about our very citizenship. That's where we belong. And there are so many important applications about us living every day of our life, Monday through Friday, not just Sunday morning. Everyone has an opinion, I guess, about everything. But God has an opinion also, doesn't he? And his opinion is the most important thing in our life. I should be more concerned about my reputation in heaven then I should be concerned about my reputation among people here on earth. Simply because of what I'm reading there in Colossians, the third chapter, when he says, if you have been raised, seek those things which are above. Look to, define your life by them. God knows more about me than anybody else does. And God, what God knows about me is far more important than what other people may know about me. And that's the thing that I need to keep before me. Heaven is where my future is. It's where I'm going to be. And it won't be very long. We sometimes sing that we'll be on the other side of life. And by setting my affections on the things above, we continually make applications and we make adjustments and we make decisions every day according to all of these things, whatever it may be, whatever our age and our station in life, whatever that may be. When I make choices in my education as a young person, if I'm taking Colossians 3:1, as Paul would have the Colossian brethren to do there, if I'm talking about my education, the first thing I ask is, how's this going to affect my goal in seeking first the things that are above? And then I would go on to consider all of the considerations and subjects and things I might be interested in, whatever my education may be, or my work, or my vocation, or what I do for a living. First of all, I consider the things that are above and how it affects my life. And then I think about pay and position and working conditions and a lot of other things. Because this is what Paul is writing for them to do. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is. When I think about the way I will live my life, will I marry, will I not marry, who I select to be married to, my first consideration are those things. Will this honor the Lord? Will this set forth an attitude that is helpful for his cause? or not. And I have to make those decisions. There's no way around this. This is what Paul is saying. I want you to do this. And then I look at other considerations. My first consideration is life, is seeking those things which are above. The very things I teach my children, my grandchildren, are first of all, remember the Lord. Remember who He is and remember where He is. Just like Jesus said in Matthew 6, seek first what? The kingdom of heaven. And all these things, other things will be added unto you. Paul is just simply telling us the same thing that Jesus said back many years before. Let me suggest to you and go further into the chapter, and this develops it a little bit more. If we are raised, put off and put on some things. Look with me there, look down at verse 5. Well, back up to verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, and passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie one to another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. We need to put off some things in our life. Simply because I have been raised with Christ, I've heard the gospel, I've known the gospel, and I've responded to it. I've been raised to walk in newness of life. As a result, my thoughts and my life should be pointed toward heaven above. And I'll be there pretty soon. It won't be long. That's the way we sing this song. It won't be very long until I'm on the other side. To put off the things of this world which creates death on our part. We have to address that in our life, just like he is saying there in verse 5. Put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, and just some terrible things he reads about. The gospel in my life, as I understood the gospel, addressed in my life things of sin and put in my heart and mind things of hope with the Lord. I have to address the things that are worldly and put them out of my life. As one person said, if the gospel does not confront sin in my life, and around me, then it's not the gospel of Christ. Because that's exactly what the good news of Christ does. It confronts the sin of this world. And he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. But it's this idea of understanding what Christ is and who he is and where he sits that must confront within my own personal life and then those around me. Put off the old man of the world. He was a filthy guy. He had a filthy heart. When you read, like, for example, it talks about he was a person, verse 8, of anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy. He had a filthy mouth, didn't he? Read it again. Blasphemy, filthy language, and out of your mouth. Do not lie. That's not your life. He says, put these things away from you. Anything that would lead me away from Christ, anything that would cause me to lose respect for who he is of the devil. And I got to understand that. It either leads me toward Christ or it's going to lead me away from Christ. That's what the devil does. He kind of puts a wedge in between us. He wants us to make a god out of our position in life or make a god out of our possessions of life. When I should be seeking him who is above. I read one time, one person I thought, that made such a great point. He said, sin is what a man does when he's not satisfied with God. Well, that's a pretty good definition. We sometimes get lost and we sometimes start looking in the wrong direction. And we need to stop and think about putting on the new man, being a new person. We think differently, we act differently, we talk differently. We've developed a new personality in our life. And that's what he's getting at in verse 10. And have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, nor circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in awe.
One of the most important things we to understand, that we have a knowledge of Christ. He says, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Paul would many years later take that very idea and understand that the new man is a person who is renewed in knowledge. We can't deny this. This is what Paul's telling people of Colossae, a little bitty town in the middle of nowhere nearly 2,000 years ago. And we have his letter that he wrote to them. And he's impressing upon them, if you were raised with Christ, do this. This is what you need to do. This is the kind of person you need to become. When we read, for example, verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, as being saints of the Lord, as being Christians, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. He's wanting us to develop a different life, that we don't think the way we did years ago. We don't have the same desires. We don't have the same goal. We now look to Christ, where he sits in the throne on high. Let me suggest to you, look at verse 15. He continues. He has said all the way back in verse 5, put to death your members. And verse 10, put on the new man. And then when he gets to verse 15, he says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in the word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You know what the word let means in the Bible, not in our language today. Let means to allow. But you know what it means when Jesus said, let not man put asunder something God's joined together. It says, don't do it. That's what let means in Bible language. It means don't do it. Let not man put asunder. But when they say, let the peace of God, he's saying, do this. And that's one of the things that we have to look at in our lives, if we're going to enjoy blessings and we're going to enjoy the peace and the hope of the gospel, it's because we're looking here, not at the world around us. The peace that only comes from Christ is the peace and trust simply of what he has said. When he says in John 16:33, he said, I've overcome the world. He said, I know you're going to have tribulation in this life. He says, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And there we just get down to whether or not am I going to accept this or not. Look with me back in Romans, the 8th chapter. Am I going to live by this very idea? Romans, the 8th chapter, Paul writes this in verse 6 to the Romans. He says to be, Romans 8 and verse 6, for to be carnally minded, to be worldly minded, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The world will give us a peace that is very fragile. It's very uncertain and many times unholy and almost a mirage. It seems as though there is really no peace in this world, and it seems almost. And I've wondered if every generation thought this way, that we always seem to be on the verge of world war, in the last, especially the last 100 years or so. I mean, it's astounding, this feeling we're just on the verge of somebody somewhere pushing the wrong button. But our Lord can give us a peace that truly is sure, it truly is steadfast. It truly is one that is pure.
It is one that passes beyond any of the ideas and philosophies of mankind. And that's what Philippians 4 is telling us when Paul makes this statement. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, all the arguments, all the opinions, all the editorial pages of the papers, he said, they don't measure up to what the Word of God gives us. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Remember in John 14, the first verse, Jesus is appealing to his closest disciples, who we'd call the apostles. John 14, 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus saying, trust in what I'm telling you. He said, I'm not saying it's going to be easy. I'm saying it's going to be worth it. Trust in me. And then coming back to our study, Colossians, the third chapter, not only in verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. And then verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Be filled with the teachings and the understandings of the gospel of Christ. Spending time with the word of God. And this very thought, letting the word of Christ dwell, means live in or to abide in you richly. In all wisdom. Just think about those words and put them all together. Means a person who has spent a tremendous amount of time reflecting on and thinking about this very promise that Paul's writing about. And we begin to change our attitude and our thought and our personality by simply allowing the promises of God to fill our heart. And when we think about letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly, it enables us to teach others. Not just be a blessing for our own lives, but to be able to guide and teach and admonish other people, pointing them to Christ. Encouraging people, as we've done here this morning, to sing praises unto God when we face the most difficult trials in our life. And he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It enables us to do all of these things by the authority of Christ. So very important that we get the thoughts that Paul is wanting the Colossian brethren to see here. The Bible never does tell us, just go figure it out. Never says that. It says, Jesus says, believe in me. Because God's already figured it out. Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me. Trust in me. Let not your heart be troubled. And when we know people and friends and acquaintances in the world and their life is in turmoil, we're going to have to turn it around one day and finally come to the point of recognizing that truly Christ is the one that we can follow and enjoy the blessings of this life. When we think of, and there's so many other lessons here in Colossians, the third chapter, about, and he just starts it off with, if then you were raised. Not saying raised by a good family, which may have been true. Raised in a certain country, raised with a certain education. That's not what he's getting at. He's saying, if you then were raised with Christ. If you have been scripturally baptized, if you have understood the truth and obeyed the gospel of Christ, then be the person that makes every effort to live this way according to what he is giving us and these points in principles here, and there's a few others. If you haven't come to the point where you can say, I have been raised with Christ, and you need to do that. That's two sides of the same coin. We have to recognize how it is that we can come to Christ and call us our and describe our lives as having been raised with Christ. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. You need to be. You need to obey the gospel of Christ. You need to be baptized into Christ because of your conviction of who He is. But if you're a child of God, we've got to ask ourselves, do I seek those things that are above? And am I putting things off and putting things on because the Lord is the one who has directed me to live this way? And then am I letting the peace of God rule in my heart? The word rule there is a Greek word that means an umpire. Hands down a ruling. Except this is the way it's going to be. Let the peace of God be that which controls my life. And then let the word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom. Let it define us. The world has nothing to offer that would even compare. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, you need to be, why don't you come forward? Confess the Christ and be baptized into His body this very morning. If you're subject, would you please come as we stand and sing?